This is Chapel for April 9th, 1963. Dr. Staley is our speaker.
My only son from Fairbanks, Alaska, was in home over the weekend. And I think you will appreciate the fact that I looked at him and thought many long thoughts. But they centered in something like these words, which some of you have heard me read before. Words which were the favorite little poem, the inspiration for life of Dr. Theron M. Rankin, who was one of our truly great Southern Baptist leaders, secretary until he died of the Foreign Mission Board. Thou hast thy way to go. Thou hast thy day to live. Thou hast thy need of thee to make in the hearts of others. Do thy thing. Yes, slake the world's thirst for yet another man. And be thou sure of this, no other can do for thee that which was appointed thee of God. And as he got in the airplane Sunday morning, my thought that I had tried to express, at least in part, to him was, yes, son, slake the world's thirst for yet another man, and be sure it must be according to the will of God, for no man can be complete without that. May we bow in prayer. And again, eternal Father, we thank thee for the revelation of thyself, the only revelation we could really understand, the revelation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We would stand our lives beside his, and we would be with him in mind, attitude, and spirit, even as he showed forth thy love, thy grace, and thy glory, the glory of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. We thank thee again for all that he has meant to us, for what he means always as we bow and meditate upon his grace and talk with him about the problems of life. And we thank thee for what he may mean to us more and more as the days go by. Grant that we may be ministers of his, ministers to people who need, ministers to those whose lives are lost, misdirected, untoward. Give us power in our minds and hearts and upon our lips, that we may rightly portray thy Son in all his grace and saving power and love. Bless those who have problems this morning, those who feel the weight of the vicissitudes of life. Grant that they may so center in thee again that strength is found, that order in disorder may come to their minds and hearts, that they may know again that thou art able to deliver all those who put their trust in thee. And teach us more and more to pray for those around this world who work with us, who are of our faith in thee. Anoint their lips, strengthen their bodies, and fill their hearts with the message of thy purposes, that they may accomplish them for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read two passages this morning and talk briefly upon them. But first, I would like to make an announcement or two. One is that on Thursday we will have the coffee break again for seniors at 10:30, right after chapel. And I hope that all the seniors and all the third year men, if you're not quite graduating this year, but this is your third year in the seminary, I hope that you will be there. And of course the faculty, I hope, will all be there with us. And I want to thank, I think, all of my colleagues on the faculty and all the students. So many have told me that they thought about me and prayed for me when I was down, up until last Saturday. I must confess that I attempted few things, and those things were discharged pretty inefficiently. There just hasn't been much mind or strength. Last Saturday, I felt as though my feet had come back to my legs, and my legs were joined to my body, and I hope the rest of it carries on through. I do feel much stronger the last 3 days, but no one knows how I appreciate the expressions of concern which I have received and which I take as tokens of the fact that we do stand as a family and are interested in each other. The first passage which I read is back in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, an old, old text to my mind, because I have loved it since that day. I happened to choose it because I had read a little essay upon this text by Frederick W. Borum, the great essayist of Down Under, New Zealand, Australia, and England. His text was, "Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." And when I had talked upon that text and applied it to our interest in missions particularly and our interest in the church budget at Old First Church Raleigh, the next morning, Dr. Weatherspoon's brother, James R. Weatherspoon, called the church office and said, "Pull my card out," his pledge card that had come in. "I'll be around C in a few minutes." And I thought, oh my soul, he's one of the most generous and largest givers we have. I reckon he's offended about something. But he came, and we gave him his card, and he took another one and doubled the amount that was pledged on the first card. He had somehow taken that thing to himself, that text, "Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest." And then I turn over to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Philippians, which I think, in a way, this passage from the third chapter of Philippians, in a very real way, illustrates the application of the passage in Deuteronomy. Paul, beginning with the fourth verse of the third chapter of Philippians, says, "I might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, an Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, if I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In the Old Testament days, of course, they lived in a land that had been inhabited by animists, spiritists, heathen of almost every sort. And there were the remains of altars all about, under trees, before big rocks, along the wayside. There were signs of the religion of the previous peoples. And there was the danger that they should fall, that the Jews should fall for this low worship, this worship that did not recognize Jehovah, God. And naturally, their leaders, Moses perhaps had started it, but their leaders of the true faith, of the faith in the living God, were very eager that they should not so waste their religious spirit and inclinations. And so there is that word of warning, which I take it we can apply to ourselves, because essentially it is saying you must be discriminating in life. You must exercise due restraint. Otherwise, life is scattered and splattered through all your days and on countless ways and countless foolish altars. It is the same, I think, as saying to us, you must have insight and self-control. I think perhaps this thought came back to me and was suggested for today because within the last 2 or 3 weeks, there have been 3 men who have made it come alive in my own mind. Dr. Marney was by my house not many nights ago, and as he talked to me, and I was asking him as usual, what do you see now? What is your emphasis now? Have you had new insights? He kept saying to me, or talking to me about the things he saw, and he would say, do you hear me, Doc? And he wasn't talking about the fact that I am getting a bit harder of hearing. His voice carries quite well. He meant, do you understand? Do you have ears that really discern this message of the gospel, which is so different, which sometimes must become impatient with things as they are in order that we may hear the voice of God and follow it into things as they ought to be? And when Dr. Price was here few weeks ago, as some of you remember, I said, well, Price, what do you think of the situation in the Southern Baptist Convention? What do you think will happen at Kansas City? He said, Doc, of course I'm concerned about Kansas City, but that's only secondary. I'm more concerned with the fact that the gospel is true and how I can live it and how I can say it, preach it. Only yesterday, Dr. Newman dropped by my office, and I put to him somewhat the same question. What do you think of things now? And in the course of a short conversation, he said, I see more and more that we're using 2 Bibles. I hope he will not accuse me of stealing what he may choose to talk upon himself sometime during this year here in this chapel. But he said, there is the Bible, which is a legalistic sort of thing, a rigid sort of thing. And there is the Bible that we have interpreted more according to our own ideas. And then there is the Bible, as I believe God would have it read and understood. If you will excuse this simple application, it reminded me, these 3 conversations rather, reminded me of that old child story I used to tell in the pulpit about the Indian-reared boy who had been captured by them in around 1810 in Alabama, reared by them until he was 21. The Indian Wars had stopped. They told him to go among the white people. They were really his people. And reluctantly, he left his foster parents and friends among the Indians and got eventually to New York City. And one day, while he was standing there at 48th Broadway and 45th Street, I believe, Times Square, He was talking to a white man, and suddenly he said, "Listen, I hear a cricket." And the white man said, "Man, you don't hear a cricket, not at Times Square, New York, not on a busy day like this." He said, "Just the same, I do." And he moved about, went over to some paper piled in a corner and shifted it around. He said, "You see, there he is." And that white man said, "Well, what do you know about that? I'll be." And the Indian said, "Well, that's not strange." He said, "You hear what your ears are tuned to hear." And he took a 50-cent piece and flopped it on the bricks there. And everybody around Times Square stopped and looked and listened and wondered if it was their money. He said, "You see, you hear what your ears are tuned to hear." And I told that in Raleigh, and a dentist there was fixing my teeth a little bit later. And he said, "Doc, we pay more attention than you think." He said, "The other day, Royster Shambly from the office next door came in on Tuesday and flopped 50 cents on this tile floor. And he said, I was working on a woman's mouth looking down her throat just as I'm looking down yours now. But I remembered what you had told us Sunday, and I said, go on away, Royster Shambly. I ain't listening for your money today. I'm listening for crickets." Well, that's what I hope, that during our seminary days we will more and more understand how to be discriminating, how to exercise insight, how to lay our lives upon the altar that really counts, to give up the things that are non-essential and to center our lives more and more upon the things that are essential. Not that they make us less, not that they make us narrower. When you come to the altar, so to speak, of Jesus Christ, you come to one who will make your life larger and better. And I think maybe that's what I came to say primarily this morning. When we think of Jesus, do we really hear the greatness of his voice, the greatness of his concept of God? God was no anthropomorphic father or grandfather or tender-hearted, always forgiving whether you repent or not, spoiling sort of parent. He was the great, infinite, eternal God. I thank the Lord that I've lived to learn about the outer spaces. That's God, God of the vastness of the whole universe. And if it were not for Jesus, that would be all he would be, an impersonal power that simply controls life willy-nilly, or is not interested at all in life, has locked up the universe, or wound up the universe like a clock and thrown the key away, as some used to say when I was a boy. When I come to Jesus, I think of God primarily as Father. That word has saved my soul, I think, more than any other word during the last 10 years, when the complexities of life have so multiplied. All the power in this world, the whole universe, is on our side. He is Father, and he is love. Now, Paul said, when I saw that, when I got hold of what Jesus was saying to life and to me and for my life, when I got hold of that, I forgot all about my Hebrew pride, that I was a Jew and that I was a Benjamite. I'm proud of being a Benjamite, and that I was a Pharisee. I was really a member of the right party, and that I knew how to be against things that ought to be against. I forgot all that generated in my thought, and I began to think his thoughts. Life switched, life changed, and I found this is life that is life indeed. Everything else is but dung. And then I simply apply it, if you'll let me. Some of us are right proud of being Virginians, of course, or South Carolinians, or maybe Alabamians, or Oklahomans, or Texans. But that doesn't matter too much, I'm sure, to most of us. It does matter to some of us, whether we are Bultmannians or Brunarians or Bartians or Tilikians or Tilikians, is that a good word? So many things, relatively and temporarily at least, seem very important. Paul said, I forget this in order that I may know Christ, that I may know in my life the power of his resurrection, that I may have the attitude toward God and toward people that Jesus demonstrated, that I may have his unselfishness in order that I may have the selfhood of his spirit in me. And brethren, those things, I think, are right important to us. Take heed to thyself, that thou offerest not thy life, thy mind, thy service on every little altar that you see by the wayside. Our central altar is Jesus. May we stand. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of trying to tell what we have found in thee through thy Son and thy word in Scripture and thy word in life still speaking to us. Grant this seminary great usefulness as ministers of that word. In Jesus' name.